Olivia, Karis, and Rosie are now going to come and do the reading from Joshua 2.
Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of the prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out our land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out for the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly, you may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of the flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set on a pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut.
Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made the dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. We know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, east of the Jordan River. Those people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have felt it melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is supreme, God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family, since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety." The men agreed. "If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then, since Rahab's house was built into the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. "Escape to the hill country," she told them. "Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you can go on your way."
The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us."
Lovely. Thanks, girls. Keep your Bibles open in Joshua chapter 2. So explain this one to us, Dave. The first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of the Christmas season, a service led by the teenagers, and we're looking at the story of a prostitute. What's that all about? What are you doing with our children? Let me explain why we're here and what we're doing. Keep a finger in Joshua chapter 2, but turn quickly to Matthew chapter 1. If you're in a pew Bible, it's page 681. In Matthew chapter 1, you'll find the story of the birth of Jesus. Ah, now, that's more like it for Advent. But I want you to look at the first part of Matthew chapter 1, that long list of names, the unknown and the unpronounceable from Jesus' family tree, the list of Jesus' grandfathers and great-grandfathers. But in amongst that list of fathers are a very few, very special mothers, one of whom is Rahab, the prostitute, from Joshua chapter 2. So what are we doing here? Tonight, we start a series running up to Christmas, looking at the stories of these women who are named in Jesus' family tree. Over the next few weeks, we'll look at Ruth and we'll look at Mary. But why mention these women at all? Because for every father on the list, there must have been a mother. So why pick out these five? What's that all about? Especially when one of them is a prostitute. You want to know the answer to that? You'll have to keep listening, because I'm going to tell you that later. Because it gets better. Because as well as mentioned here, Rahab is mentioned in Hebrews and she's mentioned in James as well. She is a real Bible hero. Why is she a Bible hero? Summing it up, she trusted God more than she feared man. Let's have a look at the story back to Joshua chapter 2. Here we are. The Israelites are 40 years wandering in the desert and are about to finally invade the promised land. So Joshua sends a couple of spies into Jericho to check things out. But they're discovered and they end up hiding under a pile of straw on the roof in this woman's house while she sends the soldiers off in the wrong direction. And they're locked up inside the city. So what does she do? She lowers them out of the window on a rope. It's like something out of the Famous Five, like a black and white adventure film from the 1950s. And the first question that most of us will ask is, what are two of God's people doing staying at a prostitute's? Well, think about it. If you're a spy, the one thing you do not want is people asking you questions. So actually, they're just there for cover. Because going to a place like that, no one's going to ask you who you are, or where you're from, or what you're doing. Having said that, Rahab knew exactly who they were, and so did lots of other people in the city, including the king. So they're obviously just really bad spies. But all the comedy adventure aside, ask yourself this. Why does she hide the spies? Why does she help them get away when she knows that they are there to invade her country? It's like an English farm girl helping German soldiers who have parachuted into her land during the Second World War. She is betraying her country. And she's taking a massive risk in the process. Why does she do it? She does it because she trusts God more than she fears man. Which is amazing, given who she is. Put yourself in her position for a moment. Forget all you know about the Bible. Forget your Sunday school background. Forget your small group Bible studies. She knows nothing of that. She is a pagan woman from a pagan country, and she comes out with this in verse 9 and verse 11. I know the Lord has given you this land. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Think about her situation. She is a pagan woman who doesn't know anything about the God of Israel, but she has heard some stories. She has heard stories about the fact that these people have battered the kings of her neighbours. King Og, by the way, verse 10, what a great name. Back in Beatrix Potter and the 1950s adventure stories, aren't we? And they did it because they had a God who was so awesome that he dried up the sea in front of them. All she knows about the God of Israel is these stories. And for her, that is enough to believe that he is real and to believe that he is the Lord of all the earth. What astonishing faith. Here is a pagan woman who earns a living in pretty much the most ungodly way you can imagine. And she comes out with a clear statement of faith in God. Everyone in Jericho knew these stories. And how did they react? Verse 9. They were absolutely terrified. But Rahab didn't just tremble with terror before God. She also sensed that there might be mercy. And she chooses to trust him. In verse 10, she isn't just making she isn't just making a deal with the spies to save her own skin. She is putting her trust in this God that she knows almost nothing about. Everyone else in Jericho knows about this God, but it doesn't change them. Faith isn't just knowing about God. It is letting God change you. She knew just something of God. She knew enough to fear her judgment, the judgment of God on herself. And she knew enough to plead for salvation. And she is saved. And that is the same today. Do you know just something of God? Maybe you only know a tiny something of God here tonight. But if the something of God that you know is that you fear for yourself because of the judgment on your sin, and you know that God will judge you for your wrong, and the something that you know is that Christ's death on the cross has saved you from having to face the punishment for that sin, then that is enough to plead for salvation. And that is enough to be saved. For now, that is all Rahab knows. And that is enough. And you know what? This woman who knows virtually nothing of God, I think, comes along and kicks us in the teeth by the way that she puts it into practice instantly. She stands on the door of her house with these bad spies on the roof, hiding under a pile of straw, and she says to the king's heavies, "Guys, I am on the side of God." She doesn't say exactly that. She actually lies about where the men are, and she sends the heavies off on a wild goose chase. Now, I don't want to get too tangled up over the rights and wrongs of, ooh, she lied. Is it right for her to have lied in that situation? I want you to just remember this. She is a pagan woman who knows nothing of God's rules about what is right and what is wrong. Don't get distracted by the lie, because the Bible isn't distracted by that. Forget the lie. Think about the sentiment of the lie. What is she doing through the lie? She is trusting God more than she fears men. She is standing on the doorstep of her own home in her own city where everybody knows her. And she is saying this: the Lord, their God, is Lord of heaven and earth, and he has given them this land. She is saying, I am not afraid to stand up against you. I am declaring that this God, is great, will be victorious. He is my only hope. And if you come back, I will not change my mind. That is sensational, courageous faith from someone who knows nothing about God. And look at it again. Look at it again. She says this before she has asked the spies to save her skin. She is effectively saying, even if this God does not save me, I still believe he is real, and I would rather be on his side than on yours. What kind of faith is that? Doesn't that have echoes of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, where they say, O king, the God we serve will rescue us, but even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods. And echoes of Jesus' words in Matthew 11, do not be afraid of those who only kill the body and after that can do no more. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body. A faith that trusts God more than it fears man. How often do we live like that? How often do we stand before our culture and say, we will not serve your gods? The world that values lust and excess and selfishness and gizmos and glamour. And we say, I am not afraid to stand against you. I am declaring that this God, is great, will be victorious. He is my only hope. And if you come back and find me, I will not change my mind. And bear in mind, she knew nothing, nothing about God. She didn't even know that she would be saved. And she still stands for him. And we know so much, so much. And we know that we are saved if we are Christians. And yet we often fail to have that courage, don't we? To stand for a God who has already saved us. This great God who loves us with a love that is stronger than death, and whose own death has saved us from judgment and wrath. So why do we fear man? Guys in school, why are you not in CU on a Wednesday lunchtime and a Thursday lunchtime and a Friday lunchtime? Is it because you fear man too much to go to see you instead of playing football? That's why I wanted all of you to hear about the Halloween treating thing. Because when Tom Burnell and Becky Smith emailed me about that and said, we've had this idea, I went, that is genuinely genius. That is a brilliant, brilliant thing that we need to get on board with. And I need to encourage people to do. And you needed to hear the encouragement of. That these guys stood up on Halloween and said, I am not afraid to stand for a God you do not believe in. That did my heart good. Those of you in work, why do you not have the courage to invite your friends to carol service? Is it because you fear man more than you trust God? And those of you in university, you just get dragged in to the excessive drinking and the casual cannabis because you fear men too much to stand out from the crowd. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, can do no more. Fear him that can destroy both soul and body. Trust God more than you fear men. Why? Because look at Rahab's confession in verse 11. The woman who knows nothing shames us with her confession of God. The Lord our God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And he may not have given us this land, but he has given us eternal peace and freedom from guilt and the glorious, unshakable love of Christ.
I got a letter!
Oh, it's you.
Fancy bumping into Sydney Scruff on such a lovely Sunday evening.
Fancy bumping into Percy Posh on a Sunday evening.
My dad's better than your dad.
My dad's better than your dad.
No, he isn't.
Yes, he is.
Isn't.
Is.
Isn't.
Is.
My dad's on the town council.
My dad's on the dole.
My dad's got a Rolls Royce.
My dad's got a rusty old bike.
My dad's had tea with the Queen.
My dad. My dad.
Yeah?
My dad goes down the pub with the Queen.
No, he doesn't.
Yes, he does.
No, he doesn't.
Does.
Doesn't.
Does.
Doesn't. 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 I'm going to open my letter now. It looks like a posh envelope.
I'm going to open my letter. I hope it's from Cardiff City asking me to play centre forward.
It's from the King. Let me have a look at that.
Let me have a look at that.
His Majesty the King requests the pleasure of your company at a royal party. Spliffing, a party. I will wear my super duper suit.
A party? Nifty. I might even wash my knees.
I bet your party isn't the same as mine.
Bet you it is.
Bet you it isn't.
Is.
Isn't.
Is.
When's yours?
Saturday.
So is mine. But what time is yours?
2:30.
So is mine!
Sydney?
Sydney?
What is it, Purse?
Seeing how we're going to the same party, well, we could go together.
Oh, alright.
And my dad could give us a lift in his new Rolls Royce.
Oh, great!
Come on, then.
They'll think he's in fancy dress.
So, what's all this got to do with Matthew chapter 1? Yeah, okay, Rahab had courageous faith, didn't she? But isn't it just weird that one of Jesus' great-great-great-great-grandmothers was a prostitute? It's not exactly what we'd expect to find in Jesus' gene pool, is it? So why is Rahab there? You want to know the answer? I'll tell you in a second. By human logic, she shouldn't be there. A public sinner from a godless people. And yet God saved her. She is there because through Jesus' birth, God is saying, It doesn't matter what background you have. It doesn't matter what baggage you carry. It doesn't matter what shame you have known. There is a place for you in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus came to wipe away baggage and shame, because he is a God of mercy who removes our sin from us on the cross, so that though we were scarlet, we can be as white as snow. The Bible makes no attempt to cover up the fact that she is a prostitute. God wants us to know that. That Jesus isn't ashamed to have a former prostitute in his family tree. Rahab's inclusion in Jesus' family tree tells us that no sinner is beyond saving and no outcast is beyond inclusion. But I wonder how the Israelites coped with her living amongst them, which she did. Check out chapter 6, verse 25. And if we are, as a church, about to really affect Cates, then men who sell drugs and women who sell themselves and immigrant teenagers are as common in this congregation as the doctors and the teachers. How would we cope? Is our attitude to the outcast the same as Christ's, the God of all holiness, who is not ashamed to have a prostitute in his family tree? Would we genuinely accept them or merely tolerate them? Because I think Dalton Street raises this issue for us. This is what we need to be prayerful about as we consider this opportunity. Why might we do this? Is it because we passionately love our locality? And we want the Lord to move powerfully amongst the damaged and the lonely and the outcasts in Cates. Because are we brave enough to turn it round and ask ourselves the other question? Is it the case that we don't have former drug dealers and sex workers and illegal immigrants in our congregation because we don't want them? We don't love our locality because we don't want people like that sat next to us in our middle-class social clubs, David Lloyd on Monday, Starbucks on Wednesday, Highfields on Sunday. Because if that is the case, we need to hear why Rahab is named in Jesus' family tree. You want to know the answer? Are you ready for the answer? Rahab is named in Jesus' family tree because the prostitute is just like you. And if you're uneasy about that, stop yourself for a second. Because all of us are no different to her. All of us are sinners, saved by grace and given the privilege of grace alone to be included in his family. No sinner is beyond saving and no outcast is beyond inclusion. Rahab wasn't someone scrubbed from the record because of her embarrassing past, but she was a trophy of grace to be rejoiced in because we are no different ourselves. An outcast, a woman, a Gentile, a prostitute. From a Jewish point of view, that's probably about as bad as it gets. Who are the outcasts that you're surrounded by? The immigrant population of Highfields? Isn't that even more reason to deliver Christmas publicity? The girls in A1 around the corner? The guy with BO and dandruff that nobody really mixes with in the office? The BNP? Don't they need Jesus too? And if we don't want to reach out to them, isn't that the fear of man? And isn't the greatest tragedy those who are already here and still feel like outcasts? Those who feel unworthy and unacceptable in the very place they should be the most accepted. those who feel unaccepted because they don't go to the same school, or they just don't like the same clothes, or those who look in the mirror and they feel unacceptable because of their own body, or because of some great personal failure in the past. Can I gently suggest that what is at work in you there is the fear of man? The thing that crushes your spirit and tightens your belly and drags you down is the fear of man. Valuing what people think of you more than what God thinks of you. Rahab threw herself on God when she didn't know about grace or his saving power or his selfless sacrifice for her on the cross. She didn't know that, but she still chose to trust God more than she feared man. And those of you who feel like outcasts, you need to hear again that Rahab is included in Jesus' gene pool. Because there probably wasn't a day went by when she didn't look herself in the mirror without pride. She knew she was unacceptable. And yet she is fully accepted into the people of God. There are no outcasts in the kingdom of God. The rules that men make to look down on each other are broken through Christ. Human halls of fame contain only the universally admired. It's unlikely that you will ever see a rock and roll hall of fame with the name of Jedward on the list. The world has a really clear idea of what it likes to honour, and failures and outcasts do not figure highly in those lists. But God's honours list includes all sorts. God's family tree names a whole load of men we know nothing about. And this woman whose public reputation would have brought nothing but jeers and sneers. If you are sat in this room tonight and you feel like you don't fit in, you need to hear that you are as precious in the kingdom of God as anyone who's ever stood on this platform. Because Christ has died for you. If you are sat in this room tonight with the shame of some public or private failure, maybe years and years old, that still overshadows you and leaves you feeling unworthy before God, hear the story of Rahab. Hear of the God who chose a prostitute to be part of his kingdom plan. The God who looked beyond her shame, who knew her failure, and yet he chose her for his plan. The God who doesn't just jam his hall of fame with the squeaky clean and the highly accomplished and the universally admired. See again, the God who chooses the unknown and the sidelined. And most surprisingly of all, the massive moral failure. To those who feel outcast in their own skin, the inclusion of Rahab says, do not fear man. Know that you are precious to God. And to think anything else is the fear of man. The story of Rahab is deliberately showing us the power of grace. All of us are no different than Rahab before Christ. Sinners saved by grace, given the privilege by grace alone to be included in the family of God. It tells us of the God who accepts all people based on their faith in him. If you know of outcasts, or you feel like an outcast yourself, you are acceptable to God based on the work of Christ. And because of that, we have no reason to fear man.
Lord, I thank you that we are able to gather here tonight to worship you and just hear from your word. I just pray that we will really fear and trust in you more than we just want to go along with the world. And Lord, let us take this to heart in our daily lives as we go from here, and let us know you in our heads and hearts and be before you, Lord, be living for you. Amen.